For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Rob Snyder. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Calvary Grace Church. And it's a privilege to preach from Romans chapter 5 to you this morning. Romans chapter 5, please turn there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's a blue pew Bible in front of you. And I apologize, I forgot to check the page number for it. But don't be embarrassed to look at the table of contents. Book of Romans in the New Testament. Please look at the Word of God with me. This is Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. And this is the Word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Well, may God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we have just requested that You would show us Christ. Father, that is indeed our heart's desire, our heart's cry. We want to see Christ even now in Your inspired word. So, Father, we pray that You would show us this grace by Your Spirit, even as Your word goes forth, even now, that hearts would be changed and that we would see Christ, even in His glory. For we pray these things in His name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you got a bulletin, you can see that the title of the sermon this morning. And I've titled it, Boasting in Our Suffering, Boasting in God. Boasting in Our Suffering, Boasting in God. I taught an adult Sunday school here, I think 3 weeks ago now, on the topic of suffering. And maybe I shouldn't have been surprised, but I got a fair bit of feedback. Largely just people be encouraged. I thought the timing of it was interesting. Right before the Tim Challies conference, if you were at the Tim Challies conference on suffering and sorrow, if you weren't able to take that in, I would heartily encourage you to check it out. Go to calgaryreformconference.com, I believe it is, maybe .ca. You can take in those sessions from that conference. And this morning, of course, from Romans chapter 5, I'm going to be talking about the same topic. So it seems to me that as Christians, even in this church, there is hunger to learn and know more about suffering and the way that God uses suffering in our lives. Well, I want to open with an introductory question. What do you tend to boast about? What do you tend to boast about? Now, you might be thinking at this point, oh, no, not me. I don't boast. That's not me. I'm too humble. Well, here's a helpful diagnostic tool. Because believe it or not, we all do boast. What are you most proud about? Maybe you don't give voice to what you're most proud about. The reality is it's still an internal thing, isn't it? You are proud about something. Maybe it's academic, athletic achievement. Maybe it's about your kids and their achievements. That's sort of a classic boasting topic, isn't it? How amazing your kids are. Maybe it's about money. What are you most prone to boast about? We all have this sinful tendency, if we're being honest with ourselves. And the fact is that we live in an age that does not help this sinful tendency. We live in an age that is so narcissistic. Boasting is not only rampant, it is encouraged. Boastful pride is simply the air we breathe in our society. I was reminded of this recently when I didn't watch the game, but the Super Bowl happened recently, maybe a couple months ago now. And if you guys are up to date, I try not to stay up to date on all the latest stuff, but you know, it's in the headlines everywhere. Of course, Travis Kelce, right, the all-star for the Chiefs, at the time, as I understand, was dating Taylor Swift. She was on her 33rd boyfriend or something like that. What struck me afresh about all of this, because at the time, Taylor Swift had apparently just won some Grammys, and Travis Kelce is one of the best tight ends of all time. He won the Super Bowl. What struck me afresh was the level of pride and boasting in it all. Of course, there can be a veneer of humility, right? But there's an amazing level of boasting. And the culture, of course, highly esteems individuals like this. They're lifted up as the epitome of success, aren't they? So this is just the air that we breathe. Well, the reason that I'm talking about boasting is because, believe it or not, this passage this morning actually has much to say about boasting. Romans chapter 5. Before we get there, I'm just going to remind us of where we've come from, since I'm just diving straight into Romans chapter 5 here. Romans 5 verse 1 is actually a major hinge point in the book of Romans. So back in Romans 1:16, most of you guys are familiar with this, with Paul's statement, Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then he went on to demonstrate in the next couple chapters that both Jew and Gentile are in sin and under God's wrath. Both Jew and Gentile are guilty. Romans 3, 21 to 26 unpacks how Jesus Christ was put forward as a propitiation or a blood sacrifice for sinners, so that any and all, both Jew and Gentile, any person from every tribe, tongue, and nation who trusts in Christ is actually declared not guilty because of the blood of Christ. We see that in Romans 3, 21 to 26. It's the heart of the gospel. And then in Romans 4, Paul uses Abraham as an example of a man of faith. Believe it or not, what the Apostle Paul is teaching in Romans 4 is that Abraham was justified by faith before the law was given. He was justified by faith before the law was given. Let's just look at Romans 4, 20 to 22. Get your eyes on the text. Romans 4, 20 to 22, no unbelief made him waver, that's Abraham, concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So God made promises to Abraham. God made promises to Abraham, and Abraham believed those promises, and his belief was counted to him as righteousness. Look at verses 23 to 25 now, Romans 4. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So notice then, Abraham serves as an example for us, even for us here in Calgary in April 2024. Abraham is an example for us of how one is justified before God. So with that, just a very brief survey of Romans 1-4, let's look at Romans 5, verse 1 now. So therefore, in light of all of this, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is true today for everyone here, again in 2024, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, this leads to the first point then. This is the way I've broken it down. I think you can probably see it in your handout. Having been justified by faith, we boast because we have peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we boast because we have peace with God. Now, if you're wondering at this point where I'm getting this boasting from, you're going to have to bear with me because I'm going to get there soon. But notice the first statement here, just this simple truth statement. We have peace with God. We have peace with God. Not we might have peace with God, not we will have peace with God. We have peace with God right now, today. What do you think about when you hear the word peace? Maybe you think about the absence of war or strife in warring countries. Maybe you think about the war going on right now between Russia and Ukraine. It's, of course, a very good thing to desire peace between warring countries, isn't it? Maybe when you hear the word peace, you think of mental health, mental well-being. There's been a lot of talk of poor mental health in recent years. The effects of social media on teens, COVID, and everything involved there. So we can think of mental well-being, perhaps. Maybe you think of a peaceful or serene atmosphere. You know, you go into someone's house and you say, oh, it just feels so peaceful here. There's a peace. There seems to be a peace in this house. Well, I think these are just common thoughts about the word peace, and they're not necessarily wrong. But what I want to point out this morning concerning our passage today is that it is peace with God that is in view. What this statement recognizes is that as sinners, we are at war with God. As sinners outside of God's grace, our natural state is that we are at war with God, and God is at war with us. This is the alarming reality of our existence as fallen sinners who stand before a holy God. This is a good and right posture for the righteous and just and holy God to have. So what we find then in the scriptures is that the great emphasis concerning peace is not between man and man. It's not concerning man's mental state, though I think those things very much come downstream of peace with God. The great emphasis is between man and God. God has a big beef with humanity, and rightly so. Rightly so. If you're familiar with the Bible, just think of the book of Leviticus. You may think of the book of Leviticus as just, you know, terribly hard and maybe boring reading. All throughout that book, what do you see? Well, you see one of the major concepts is the peace offering. The peace offering. An animal was offered, blood was shed, the life of the animal was taken, and peace between man and God was established temporarily. Right? So what this demonstrated was that peace with God is not accomplished through cheap words. Life must be taken. There was a cost. What is amazing to find as you make your way through the storyline of the Bible, if you're familiar with it, as the Bible progresses, what we find over and over and over again is that it is God who initiates peace treaties with man. It's God. Right from the very start, if you were here for the men's breakfast yesterday, I went through Moses and the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the slavery and bondage of slavery in Egypt. God is the one who initiates peace between his people and himself. Just look at Romans 5, 8 to 10. Just consider this. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice who's initiating that. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, as by the blood of Christ, we just celebrated this at the Lord's table, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So for the believer now, the one who has trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you can now say with Paul, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. This is an objective, unchanging reality. It's bulletproof. It's immovable. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling only. You can get those. But it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling that comes and goes. And it's an objective reality based upon the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. So I just need to ask the question at this point, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Or are you fooling yourself? Pastor Jeff just took us through biblical accountability in the first Sunday school hour. Self-deception is a real thing in the church. You need to be honest with yourself. Can you honestly say, I have peace with God? Or are you still actually at war with God? Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace for the wicked. So I would just plead with you to take an honest look at yourself if you are not in Christ. Look to Christ today with the eyes of faith. Trust in his righteousness and in his alone. So having been justified by faith, we boast because we have peace with God. Second, we boast because we stand in his grace. Look at verse 2 now. Through him, that's through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So notice the phrase there, obtained access. What is going on there? Well, just think about something that was formerly inaccessible to you. Right? So think about, you know, going to a concert of your favorite musician or band. You can't just walk backstage and just shake their hand, right? You're gonna come up against a door that's gonna say, access denied. No access. Or even just think about trying to meet your favorite athlete or something like that, right? The locker room is not open for public, right? It's access denied. There's only access for certain individuals. So here, what we see in Romans 5, verse 2 then, is where access was formerly denied, now access has been granted. Access has been granted. But access into what? Look at verse 2 again. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's access into God's grace. Formerly, you and I were outside of God's grace. There was no way to get into his favor because of your sins. Access was denied. Now, by faith through Jesus Christ and his shed blood, you have obtained access into his grace in which you stand. We were God's enemies. We are now God's children by faith. Notice the phrase, in which we stand. So we stand in his grace. The idea here is a firm rootedness. It's like a strong tree that is steady and permanent. It's unchanging. It's not shifting. So even in a strong wind, this strong tree will not be blown over. It's not like a temporary standing at the bus stop or something like that. It's a positional standing. It's a statement of status. You stand in God's grace. So what this means then, if you're tracking so far, what God's word tells us, you either stand outside of God's grace, under God's wrath, or you stand under God's favor, in his grace, under God's favor. Those are the two options for humanity. There is no neutral ground before God. There is no sort of middle compromised way. Those are the two possible ways to stand before God. Now, at this point, I want to deal with this word boasting, because it's going to help us for the rest of the sermon here. Where does the boasting come in here? Well, look again at verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice, notice that word, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, you might have a footnote in your Bible that says that word rejoice could be boast. Now, the ESV here has translated this word rejoice. I think it's all right. At the very least, I would say it's a rejoiceful boasting. But I'm going to make an argument, and please just bear with me, follow with me. It's not going to be too laborious or technical, but it's helpful to think through. I think that boast is actually a better rendering here. So let's just flip back to Romans 2:23. Romans 2:23, just follow with me. So Paul here is speaking to the unbelieving Jews, and he says, "You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law." That's the same word as in Romans 5:2. So the unbelieving Jews, they were boasting in God's law, thinking that by being mere recipients of God's law, they stood in God's favor. But they boasted in the law. That's what they were doing. So again, that's the same word as 5:2. The word is kalkatamai, for what it's worth. You see it throughout the book of Romans. Look now at Romans 3:27. So Paul here has just established that both Jew and Gentile are under sin. They're under God's wrath, and the only way to be justified is through faith in Christ. And look at 3:27. So in light of this, then what becomes of our boasting? Same word. It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Again, same word as 5:2. Look at Romans 4:2-3. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Same word. Before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now flip to 5:11. This is the end of our little survey on this word. 5:11, Paul says, more than that, we also rejoice. Now again, in the original, this is the same word. It could be, more than that, we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So again, the ESV has rendered this word in 5:2 and 5:11 as rejoice, but in the rest of the early chapters of Romans, it's actually rendered boast. The reason I bring this up and make this argument is because I think it's going to be helpful for us as we start to consider suffering very soon. But for our purposes up to this point, Paul has been making one long argument up to this point. We do not boast in law-keeping or religious performance. We boast in God. We boast in God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God, he even tells us. So he's basically saying at this point, listen, you guys think that you are so awesome because you have the law, but you stand condemned before God. Your boasting is not good. I'll tell you what you should be boasting about. You should be boasting about Jesus Christ. Boast in Christ. You can boast by the fact that you stand in his grace. It's not your own doing. This is a gift of God. So you're boasting in God. Even boasting in the glory of God. Where do we see the glory of God most closely? This is one of my favorite verses. You guys, most of you know it. God said, let light shine out of darkness. God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when we boast in the glory of God, we are boasting in Christ. That's what we're doing. So in light of this then, just see if you can pick up now as we just summarize. I read again verses 1 and 2 in light of what we've gone through. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Notice the confidence. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we could say, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. Just out of curiosity, I actually checked the LSB, the New Legacy Standard Bible, and they actually use the word boast there, which is interesting. Again, the ESV is an incredible translation. I'm not trying to throw it under the bus at all. There's just a bit of a nuance there. Just listen to this example of Moses. I was, again, teaching about Moses yesterday, so my mind has sort of been there. Moses in Exodus 15, after the Israelites are delivered through the Red Sea, we've got the song of what? The song of Moses, right? Listen if you can pick up on this. This is boasting in God. Listen to Exodus 15, 1-3. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider, he has thrown into the sea. Notice this isn't Moses doing. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Moses is boasting in God. That's what he's doing there. There are, of course, countless other examples of this throughout the Bible. If you familiarize yourself with the book of Psalms, it's all over the place if you start to see it. Boasting in God. We actually did just sing about it in one of the hymns. We boast in Jesus Christ. Did you know that when Christians gather together on Sunday mornings for our corporate worship, this is one of the things that we're doing. We are boasting in our God. We are boasting in our God as we sing praises to him. We are boasting in the fact that his Son is mighty to save. In evangelism, we are boasting that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom we were the foremost. We're boasting. We are boasting that there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved, only through the name of Jesus Christ. We're boasting in him. So like Paul here, we are to be confident in the fact that we have peace with God. And we stand in his grace, not based on the works, not based on our own works, but solely based on the works of Christ. We boast in him. So having been justified by faith, we boast because we have peace with God, and we boast because we stand in his grace. So this is part 3 now. I'm moving on to, we boast also in our sufferings. Now you might be tracking with me at this point. Okay, I can see what you're saying. I already agree, perhaps. But now, the scriptures are telling us that we are to rejoice or boast in our sufferings. How does this make any sense? This could be the trickier part of the passage. Look with me now at Romans 5, 3, and 4. Not only that, but we rejoice or boast, same word that we saw earlier, in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. How can Paul say that we are to boast in our sufferings? Well, notice the logic here that Paul uses. There's a chain of production, I'm calling it here, a chain of production that takes place. First one, you can see it there. Suffering produces endurance. That is, suffering produces a steadfast patience. A steadfast patience. A patient frame of mind. The definition for this word in the original is something like the capacity to hold out or to bear up in the face of difficulty. So naturally, some of our minds are going to something like a marathon runner, right? How is it that the marathon runner is able to endure for the entire race? Right? If you're a couch potato, you don't just jump up off the couch and go run a marathon, right? You can't do that. You have to train. You have to learn endurance. There are many hours and days and years of training required to get to the point where a marathon runner will endure to the end. It's necessary. Well, in the same way, brothers and sisters, suffering is God's training regimen for you and for me to grow our endurance in the Christian life. The writer of the Hebrews said this, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised," Hebrews 10:36. So suffering produces endurance. Second, endurance produces character. So the emphasis of this word then is really, it really has to do with the end result of being tested. The end result of being tested. That is, it is a proven character. A proven character. The idea is having been through a trial, and there is growing character in place that was not there before. So I was thinking about this. I was thinking about growing up, watching Hockey Night in Canada with my dad. And yes, the Oilers did win last night against the Flames. Growing up, many of you guys are going to remember watching Hockey Night in Canada in the 90s, and you had those old Chevy commercials, right? You got the Bob Seger song, Like a Rock. Anyone remember that? Maybe dating myself a little bit. Like a Rock. I'm not going to try to sing it right now. What are those commercials trying to convince you of? Well, if you buy the Chevy truck, it has proven character. It's like a rock, right? Of course, when you buy the truck, that still remains to be seen, right? It might be a lemon. It might not last at all. But the point is it's like a rock, right? It's unmovable. It's tested. It's tried. It's true. So this is what suffering and endurance produces by God's grace. It produces a proven character, a character that has been forged by the trials of life under God's fatherly care. This is actually the same word that Paul uses when he describes Timothy to the Philippians. He says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." That's Philippians 2:22. That's the same word, actually, in the original. So Paul's essentially saying of Timothy, you know his proven character. Well, needless to say, then, this suffering wrought character does not happen overnight, does it? It is a process, as I've said, that takes place over time under God's kind and hard providences towards his children. Just listen to this quote by Spurgeon, and I'm going to quote him at length because no one puts it quite like Spurgeon. I certainly can't. He says this, quote, "The gradualness and long continuance of a trial, which is its sharpness and bitterness, are also to a large extent its usefulness. If the sharp affliction came and departed with a rush, we would rather be swept away by it than softened and saturated by its influence. To push a crucible among the glowing coals and snatch it out again would answer no purpose in refining. The metal must tarry in the furnace until the fire has done its work. Perhaps the reader has long lived in the perpetual grip of affliction and now feels himself to be quite weary of the endless torture. Let him not faint under the lengthened process. The highest degree of benefit is accruing to him from the continuance of the adversity." He goes on, "In the later part of the trial, every stroke brings forth a tenfold result and operates with a greatly increased efficacy. It would be a pity for the Lord to stay his hand when it is working with such a special and marked result. All the preceding affliction has only worked the heart into a fit condition to receive the master strokes of the divine artist. The foundational colors have hitherto been laid on, but the second and finishing touch is now being given. Therefore, do not ask God's hand to cease, but rather pray that its work may be carried out with power and the Lord's glory be seen in it all." End quote. It's a beautiful quote of the good work that God does in the life of his children through suffering. Well, this is a fitting thought then to move us on to the next point. If suffering produces endurance and endurance produces character, we can see now that character produces hope. Character produces hope. Now, as we've been doing, we need to look into biblically what hope actually means, because of course in our society, this word is so washed up, we actually lose the essence of what biblical hope is. People use this word all the time. The million-dollar question is, what is your hope grounded in? What is your hope grounded in? I mean, a very common phrase is, well, I just really hope it works out for you. Or I'm just really hoping things work out for the best. You could even say, I hope that the Flames win the cup. Sorry, I couldn't resist with that one. It's at best a vague optimism. It's a vague optimism. It's not grounded in reality. See what I'm saying? I tried that joke at Grace Cochran and it was crickets, so I appreciate you guys humoring me. But this is what it is. And these aren't my own words. I remember reading this somewhere. Hope, biblical hope, is not a vague optimism. It is a sure expectation of things to come. You see the difference? Because when we use the word hope, the way our culture does, it can make it sound like our hope might not happen. See what I'm saying? Biblical hope is not a vague optimism. It is a sure expectation of things to come. The things that you are hoping in, if you're hoping in God's promises, if you're hoping in Christ, they will surely come to pass. Guaranteed. So So Christian hope then is grounded in God's promises, and God is a promise-keeping God. He never lies. He never lies. It is a sure thing. And you know what God uses in our lives to grow this hope? Suffering. Suffering. I purposely skipped over a word earlier, but I want to look at it now in verse 3. Look again at verse 3. Paul says this, "Not only that, but we rejoice or we boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." So Paul is appealing here to boots on the ground Christian experience. In other words, the word knowing is not mere head knowledge. It's not information from a textbook, if that makes sense. The meaning of the word is to be intimately acquainted with, that is, knowing from experience. You could even think of the way the Bible euphemistically describes the sexual relations between a man and his wife. A man knows his wife, right? It's not information from a textbook. So, brothers and sisters, do you see how utterly unique the Christian's experience of suffering is, then? Are you picking up on that? No other belief system has categories to make sense of suffering. So look at the other religions. In the pagan world, suffering is to be avoided at all costs. But of course, that's an enterprise in futility because we all suffer, right? We all do. You can't avoid it. In all other belief systems, suffering is finally and ultimately meaningless. But not for the child of God. God has ordained your suffering to work true and lasting hope in you instead of despair. And what I'm arguing here is we are being given permission here to boast in God and His mighty power to save and even grow hope in us through our suffering. You see the link there? We're still boasting in God. It's His work that He's doing in us. So this isn't boasting in ourselves. I think Pastor Jeff shared this verse in the Sunday school hour, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, when Paul was pleading with the Lord Jesus Christ to have the thorn in his flesh removed. What was Jesus' response? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Same word as Romans 5, as in 2 Corinthians 12 there. So we boast in our sufferings. We boast in our sufferings. Fourth point, we boast because we have true hope. And I've already touched on this, but I want to belabor it a little bit more. What that means. We boast because we have true hope. That is, our hope will not let us down. If you just think about it, you could have monumental hope. You could have more hope than anybody else in this room about in something that is doomed to fail. Right? You think about some type of risky business venture. Some type of risky investment. You could be putting all of your eggs in one basket, massive amounts of hope, and yet the business venture epically fails, and what follows? Bankruptcy and shame, right? Rejoicing in hope of the glory of God cannot fail. Because Jesus Christ is alive. God's glory is not a scam. God's glory is not a Ponzi scheme. You're not being sold snake oil. This is the most bulletproof investment there is, to trust in Christ. Paul later on in Romans 9 tells us this. He's quoting from Isaiah 28, actually. Romans 9:33, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Because, notice the reason why, look at Romans 5, verse 5, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And the Holy Spirit, God, when he gives you his Spirit, he doesn't take it back. That's the beautiful thing about the Christian life. It is interesting here that Paul appeals to the felt experience of the Christian. So it's grounded in an objective reality, and yet he is appealing in some sense to your subjective experience. God's Spirit dwells in you. But what he's doing here is he's saying, listen, you have experienced this in your life, haven't you? Haven't you experienced this? Because you have the Holy Spirit, suffering has led to hope and not despair. You might not even be able to explain it, right? It's counterintuitive to the natural mind. But Paul is trying to remind you or test you maybe. Listen, you've experienced this. You've suffered. And instead of it leading to despair, it leads to hope. Suffering has produced joy in you and not bitterness. Try to explain that. Suffering has led to a love of God instead of a despising of God. Suffering has given you a sure expectation of an eternity with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, instead of suffering being a foretaste of hell. So each believer here has experienced this to various degrees. If you haven't, I would suggest to you, you'd have to take a long, hard look at your life to see if you truly know the Lord. This is the work that the Spirit does in the believer, because God's Holy Spirit has been put in you. God's love has been poured into your heart in that way, so that in the midst of suffering, he is growing in you an unshakable faith in God's promises. That's what he's doing. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8? And notice his confidence. Paul is boasting here. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He is boasting in Christ. Well, just to make a few applications to try to close, I need to ask the question again. Do you have peace with God? Can you say with confidence, "Yes, I have peace with God. I am standing in his grace. I have gained access into his grace"? If you don't have peace with God, you are boasting in the wrong things. I can guarantee it. You're boasting in the wrong things. You're hoping in the wrong things. Your hopes will be dashed, and you will be put to shame. That might sound mean or something like that, but it's not. I'm speaking the truth in love. You're hoping in the wrong things, and you will be put to shame. So come to Jesus Christ. Look at the love of Christ in the gospel. The one who was slain for sinners. Come to him in repentance and faith, and you will have real, lasting, true peace with God and hope of eternal life. I just want to flesh this out for the Christians here, for brothers and sisters. Practically then, how do you boast in God? What does this look like you know, in the daily grind. I'm just going to try to give one example. Next time you're going through a trial, and your non-Christian friend says, "Oh, that is terrible. That is just awful. I feel so sorry for you." Well, just try this in response. You could say something like, "Yeah, it's not easy, but you know what? God's grace is sufficient." Believe it or not, he's actually working an unshakable hope in me through this suffering. You might just catch your friend off guard, and what you're going to be doing is boasting in God. Well, for those of us who are standing in God's grace, we boast in our sufferings, and we boast in God as he works in us a proven character and a sure hope which will not be put to shame. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a good God. Father, we are amazed at the way that you use our trials and our pain for your, not only for your glory, but even for our good, so that we can even experientially be amazed at how you turn our sufferings and you use them to build unshakable hope and character and peace in us. Oh God, that you would work this in the lives of these brothers and sisters here, even as you already are. Father, for any who don't know you, would you just show them the mercy of Christ, that they would see that through coming to Christ by faith, you will use their sufferings for their good and for your glory to grow unshakable hope. Help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise and sing together. Just consider these words from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Well, go in peace. If you do not know this hope, please speak to someone beside you. Come speak to me, one of the other pastors. There is true and lasting hope found in Christ. Go in peace, you're dismissed.